You'll turn there tonight. I'm going to read one verse, but I want you to keep your Bibles handy, please. I'm going to try to stay mostly in the book of the Proverbs. As I studied Proverbs, I counted one time, and I believe it's accurate, I believe it's right, that the word fools in plurality, as in more than one fool, fools as in the possessive, as in belonging to a fool, foolish, foolishness, or foolishly, is mentioned 89 times in one book. In the writer giving his son wisdom, he also warns him of the fool. So I want to go to Proverbs 26 and read one verse, which is verse 11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly.
Right.
For the church, once your glasses are clean, would you pray for us, please, brother?
Father in heaven, how we thank you, Lord, for the precious songs that we've heard tonight. What a blessing it is, dear God, to be able to lift our voices up and to sing praise to the Lamb of God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you bless all that's said and done. I pray you bless the preaching now. May you open ears, God, that need to be opened. Lord, may you open hearts that need to be opened. Lord, may you deliver, dear God, everything that's needed tonight. Lord, how we're dependent on you. Father, how we need you more than we've ever needed you in this hour. Lord, nothing else is important but what's going on right now. So please have mercy and bless, I pray in Jesus' name, in a mighty way in this congregation. Deliver those, dear God, that are in need of deliverance. God, bring lukewarm, cold-hearted Christians out of their stupor, oh God, out of the ruts. Please help us, Lord. Fill us with the power of the Holy Ghost. Bless your servant. Fill him with heart. God, fill him with unction and help us, Lord, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ecclesiastes 10:1 says, dead flies, the apothecary, send forth a stinking savor. So did a little folly in him. There's a reputation of wisdom and honor. The Bible says here, as a dog returneth to his vomit, he tells us so, a fool returneth to his folly. One of the most grotesque things in this world is a dog. There is nothing clean about a dog.
Hey.
The same dog that licks your face, I'll just stop there, amen.
Right.
The same dog you cuddle with just ate his own puke.
Yeah.
The Bible says nothing good about a dog. In fact, it says beware of dogs, and I realize the context there, amen. A dog will eat a toad, hark it up, and eat it again. It's vile. If you have a cat, you don't have to worry about cleaning the litter box if you have a dog. A dog will eat anything.
Aye.
He'll return to his vomit, the thing that made him sick, and he'll eat it again. Why? Because he's a dog and he doesn't know any better.
Man.
A fool returns to his folly. Folly, I believe, is Tim McVeigh's definition, is simply that act of foolishness that's destructive to you. Can I say every act of foolishness is destructive?
Right, man.
Every act of the fool will destroy them. It'll make them just a little bit worse. A little bit more wounded. A little bit meaner. A little bit more bitter. That folly is returned to because the fool does what a fool does, and that he doesn't ever get things right. He just continues returning to his folly, just like that dog returns to his vomit. I want to preach tonight with the Lord's help. Unless we're here till about midnight, we'll probably preach the next 2 to 3 nights on this subject. Mistakes that only a fool can make. Mistakes that only a fool can make. When the Bible says of foolishness or foolish or foolishly, I believe the Bible is clear in the connotation of the statement of this. Foolishly is done as an adverb to accompany a verb, something that's done as a fool would do. It doesn't necessarily mean you're a fool, but it certainly means you have the action of a fool. Foolishness is descriptive in the noun form. Yet will not his foolishness depart from him. You can be saved and still do things that only a fool would do. Therefore, doing foolishly. But a saved person cannot be a fool.
Right.
For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Right.
Immediately, we all would jump on the idea that, well, we're not fools, we all believe in God. When you say in your heart, there is no God, what he says there is, your lips you may acknowledge him, with your mouth you may acknowledge him, but you will not come to the only begotten Son of God because you don't believe him. There is no God. I am my God. I'll serve my gods in plural. The fool in his heart says there is no God. I want to look at 5 actions over the next couple of days with the Lord's help. 5 mistakes, if you will, that fools make. And I'm just going to plow where the Lord lets us to plow and then ease up if the Lord lets us ease up. But I want to look at some ideals in the Proverbs concerning fools and their foolishness. If it identifies you, take it for what it is. If it identifies your family, take it for what it is. If it identifies your neighbors, you take it for what it is. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32 is our first launching point of our first point in our little message here. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. If you'll go to Psalm 73, I'll look at a companion verse to that. In Psalm 73, the psalmist is writing, gives us light on this idea of the foolishness of prosperity. Asaph here is telling us what happened to him, how as God's man, his feet almost slipped. And here's why his feet almost slipped. He said in verse 2, as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had nigh well slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, as God's man, I'm watching fools and I'm envious over foolish people because I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They seemingly prosper. He goes on, says, there's no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. Here's one of the key verses. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. He's looking at those that have prospered. And what he cannot see is he cannot see behind the facade of money. If you really got behind the facade of doctors and lawyers and surgeons and professors and CEOs and vice presidents and bankers, if you got behind the facade, you would see their money has paid to cover up for sin. They're not in trouble like other men. What we think is because we see the outside, we do not see the inside. And because we see them seemingly prosper, we're envious at the foolish when we see the prosperity of the wicked. I stood in line at the sheet store, I believe yesterday, and I saw you can win $1,000 a week for life from the North Carolina lottery. $1,000 a week. But do you realize the fool that thinks that that money is going to change him is the same fool that's going to squander it in revelries and drunkenness, parties, cars, boats, houses? Can I say to us, church, when we get our eyes on the foolish of this world and think they prosper, we're almost gone.
Man.
Our feet are nigh well, our steps rather are nigh well to slipping. A lot of people have their eyes on wealth. The fool has his eyes on wealth. But it's the prosperity of fools that'll destroy them.
Right.
I have everything I need, therefore I don't need God. Would you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me in the New Testament? We'll take this principle to one of the great chapters of the New Testament that tells us as believers God's plan for us concerning finances. 1 Timothy 6 and 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. When you look at the evil of this world, and then you look at the prosperity of this world, and you think they're two different things, you've already been deceived.
Amen.
Because the love of money is the root of all evil.
Amen.
And people look at prosperity and in their mind try to separate it from the evil. But you realize most that have wealth got it through evil surmises. They got it through evil deeds. Hook or crook, they got wealth. It's astonishing how many have cheated on exams,
man,
tests, have bribed. Listen, this college scandal, they're just rooting a few out to cover it up for the other millions who have done it.
That's right.
If you don't believe that, it doesn't bother me one bit. I've known people who have paid to buy exams ahead of time. I know people who got through college cheating on exams. I know people who got through college by just laying with their professors. Their professors wrote off their grades. Why? Because they weren't going to make it without that, but they made it through, and seemingly in this world they prosper, but they need to go back and make right the things they've tried to hide and cover up for all these years.
Man.
And these are the people we're looking at. And were envious at their prosperity. Timothy goes on, and Paul writing to Timothy says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Can I say to you, a fool is never content. Why? Because he's always looking at somebody else, thinking if I had what they had, I'd be happy.
Right.
If I had just what they had, I'd be happy. When I was in the computer field, we made good money for a bunch of idiots who were fairly overpaid for a bunch of people that really didn't do much. You didn't have to be real smart to do my job. You just had to know how to do the job. There were guys in the retired military. One had a retired military wife. He's retired military. Two pensions coming in. Then they worked where I worked, making at least twice the money. Their problem was they played keeping up with the Joneses. Mm-hmm. One bought a truck. The next one bought a bigger truck. Next one bought a pool. The next guy bought a bigger. I felt like 4 inches bigger, 2 inches bigger. One guy got his yard landscaped. The other guy got his yard landscaped. Put one extra shrub in it. And they just go back and forth and back and forth in competition. And listen to me, as only fools can do. Child of God's not here to impress anybody. He's to be content in godliness.
Right.
To be content with what they have.
That's right.
The minute you start turning up your nose, the minute you start sticking your nose in the air, the minute you start looking down at other people, is the minute you're in trouble with God.
That's right.
Godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen. Glory to God.
For we brought nothing into this world certain, we can carry nothing out. Some of you need to learn that about the things you have. They say in Baltimore there's a cemetery, it's guarded 24-hour day. They have armed guards in this cemetery, this mausoleum rather, in Baltimore. I know there's some in Beverly Hills, Hollywood. They have armed guards. Why? Because foolish people, and they are fools, get buried with their jewels and buried with their gold. And they're like the pharaohs of Egypt. They get buried with their possessions. There's been stories of people who got buried with their motorcycles. They got buried with hearses or with their limousines. They got buried with their car. Why? Because this is what they lived for and this is what they died for.
Right.
That is not a pattern for us. That's a pattern of evil, a pattern of envy. It's a pattern of foolishness. John Wesley, when asked what would he do different tomorrow than he did today if he knew the Lord was coming, pondered greatly and finally looked at the man and said, I recognize I wouldn't do anything different. When you and I get to that point and that place and quit coveting and quit wanting more and quit desiring more and quit filling our coffers with more, it's because we got our eyes off the foolish of this world. Mistakes that fools make, they think prosperity will make them better. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know why you're not rich? Because God knows he'll destroy you.
Right.
That's exactly right. That's what the Bible just said. It'll drown men. Lusts. Perdition.
Yeah.
Riches will drown you. That's why some of you squeeze that nickel so hard. Brother Travis will say, when you put in the offering plate, finding the Indians riding the buffalo, you squeeze it so hard. Some people will never give because all they can think about is gain, supposing that this is godliness. Mm. No consideration that God has given you what you have.
Amen.
I've had a man tell me. I thought within 24 hours of him making a statement to me, some of you know who I'm talking about. He said, I've worked since I was a 13-year-old boy. He said, I'll keep working. He said, I'll work until I drop dead. That's what he told me.
Right.
The next morning, he had a heart attack, fell over in his yard. He didn't die. But he couldn't work.
Right.
Work. I've told the story here. I'll tell it again. We're in the oncology center. Mr. Gearhart's getting chemotherapy. All his family's there. People from church are there. We're just there to support him as he's getting his chemotherapy. A man comes in. Mr. Gearhart recognized, began to converse with the man. Knew him from high school. As the nurse came in and talked to Mr. Gearhart, this man drifted away, began to talk to my wife and I. And all he could tell us is how much money he'd made. But Zachy did the stupid stuff like we do, buying and selling. And you know, people brag about how much money they made. They ain't making no money, you know that. I already got bragging one day at the auction. He said, yeah, I sold, what was it, $2,200 on eBay last month. He's bragging about it. I want to go chump change. I did this. I made this. I wouldn't have done that because I'd be foolish of me. This man's telling us, I made a lot of money. He goes, my son, oh, he's so successful. He's made so much money. Blah, blah, blah. And he's, you know what? He's walking around the oncology center by himself. I look over at Mr. Gearhart, a man who's never had wealth, never had fortune. Had to work hard to get the little bit of savings they did have. He's sound asleep in the chair. KJ's Bible on the stand beside him. His wife's there. His daughter's there. His other daughter's there. One of his son-in-laws. His son is there. Some folks from the church are there. They had to bring all the chairs from the oncology center. People didn't have any visitors for us to gather around his bedside. And there's a man telling me how much money he made, how much money his son. Hey, my son took me on a trip to the Bahamas. I'd say he's probably a millionaire. And he's bragging and bragging and bragging and bragging about all that his son has done. I want to go, where is your son?
Hey.
Put a price on that. Put a price on dying alone. Stick a prize tag on dying by yourself. With no family. This world is filled with women and men who've spent their entire lives trying to obtain wealth.
Man.
And they've lost their family, they've lost their friends, they've lost their children. Proverbs 21 and 20. We're talking about a mistake that a fool makes. They think the prosperity will make them better. Proverbs 21, 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. There is treasure to be desired. There's oil in the dwelling of the wise. Mm-hmm. You know why? Because the wise man believes God. The wise man submitted himself to God. His oil will not run dry.
Glory to God.
There is treasure in his life. These are things too wonderful.
Great.
Rich is too wonderful.
Yeah, right? Run out.
The rich of this world seems so dim in comparison to the riches of Jesus Christ. The oil, this world, the barrels they pump out of Saudi Arabia and out of Alaska and out of Pennsylvania and New York and North Dakota, it's so tepid and so shallow and so weak compared to the oil of God that he gives.
Man.
I believe this verse is referencing that widow. Go get vessels, not a few. The Lord said, I'll fill them. And her oil did not run out.
Man.
God provided her oil. God gave her her substance. But in my church, I've used you as an example, not of some wicked godless heathen like most people, but I've used you as an example of a man that's willing to work in spite of infirmity. That's not to your shame, it's to your credit. We've also used our dear friend Brother Frank Patton. Brother Frank can't work. I've seen Brother Mike Church painting in a church. See him painting, standing and painting with a roller. Brother Frank Patton couldn't because his hands shake so bad. He could do modern art, maybe, abstract art, you know, just spraying, like, you know, selling from, he might make millions. I might talk to him about that. He doesn't have the ability to work. He's been full-time on the road in ministry now, I think, for about six years. Last time I talked to him, he said God's met all their needs. God's made provision for him. Now listen, don't you discredit this. He's on SSI because of his disability. He gets some Social Security for a family like his is not enough to pay the bills. He gets some support from churches. But I promise you this, support from churches is not enough to pay the bills. But God has provided, God has taken care of, and he can't work. What if a blind man? What if a deaf man? What if a man has no hands, has no feet, has an inability to work? The greatest thing he can find in this world is he can find these treasures unseen. He can find that there's an oil that does not run out, that God can and will take care of him. God will provide his need. God will meet his need. There's a lot of people think in the power of their hands or in the power of their strength that they'll work on. But your life is in God's hands.
Yeah.
31-year-old man told Brother Ron Shank and I beat cancer. Mm. denied God, said, I'm an atheist, I don't believe God. We preach. I'm talking about preached to him for an hour on the stoop. Preached and preached and preached. We got done. He said, I appreciate you. He said, I do not believe there's a God. And he said again, I be cancer. I'd have to go check my records within 2 to 3 weeks. I believe it was probably with a two-week mark on a Saturday. I was looking at that man in a coffin, in a Metallica t-shirt, and a Mark Martin hat. Right. Dead. I beat cancer. I have strength. I'll provide for myself. I'll take care of my needs. I'll get wealth. Do you realize that 90% of people in the United States will never be wealthy? Although everyone, I believe, is trying to be wealthy. The problem is they're trying to be wealthy through gambling. Mm-hmm. They're trying to be wealthy. I mean, they say something like 65% of Americans now, adult Americans, play the lottery in some form or another. They go down to the horse race. I know men personally, I can name names who've lost their family because of the horse races. Mm-hmm. I know men who've lost their families because of scratch-off tickets and Keno and the casinos. They put those casinos in Charlestown, West Virginia, and it destroyed even people I knew in Pennsylvania. They drive an hour and 10 minutes to Charlestown to gamble every weekend. Wow. We had people I worked with that lost their security clearance. Therefore, they lost their job. They lost an $8,500 a year job. Why? Because of gambling. Are you listening? But I've watched people throw away their lives for a whole lot less than that. Because they just wanted to be rich. You spoil the children, spoil the grandchildren, spoil the great-grandchildren, spoil everybody they can. Why? Because they think that the riches of this world will find them favor with people. Man.
Right.
And the only favor they'll find is when they die. People might say nice things about their funeral, but they'll find no favor with God.
Right.
I'm saddened by how many, can I use the word clergy today, are so in love with money. They're so in love with finances.
Right.
Because they suppose that gain is godliness. Mm. I've told you all the story, I'm sure. I've told it 100 times, I've told it once. It was in a little church in Pennsylvania, a lady got up and testified. And I had just surrendered full time to go into evangelism. I'd walked away from my job, walked away from everything I knew. I had no income, I had no churches to preach in. The only friend I had in the world probably about that point seemed like Brother Herbert. I just got to know Brother Church. There's a few others. God was just introduced me to some people. And I'm sitting in a church looking for help from God. And this dear lady gets up, and she's a sobbing and snot blowing. And she's like, my son, you know, he graduated Pensacola College and Christian College, and he went to Missouri and to interview at this church. And, you know, he just was looking for God's will. And the church said, hey, we're going to give you a salary of, you know, so much a month. And we're going to give you a gas card. And we're going to give you a place to live. And we're going to pay your electric bill. And we're going to pay if you have a phone. And you're going to have an office in the church. And she said, he knew it was God's will. I don't believe it was God's will. Now don't you get blown up with people saying, if that's all you can talk about, I guarantee it's not God's will, because God never moved a man for a dollar.
Woo.
God never moved a man for a dollar.
Hey.
Why do people change jobs? Because they're not content with the wages like Jesus told them to be. So they change jobs. But the Herbert told the story of that man out in Kentucky for a nickel an hour pay raise, got his family out of church. Family was destroyed for a nickel an hour pay raise.
Right.
Pastor, I believe God's telling me to change jobs. Everybody doing okay, or y'all choking on this?
Well.
Pastor, I believe money never drives God's will. Money never drives God's will. You listening? The lust of the flesh never, never, never makes a decision in God's will for your life. If you go flat broke and lose everything you have, you're safer in the will of God than missing God's will for a dollar.
Right.
I'll tell you why some of you are choking on this, because you don't believe God. You think your money's going to bail you out someday. What if you lose it all? What if there's nothing left?
That's right.
I told you the testament, I'll say it again. I've been down at the sheet store by my house, proverbially putting nickels in the gas tank. The only thing left was rolls of pennies.
Yeah.
But God came and bailed me out.
Right.
Still had the pennies. Everybody listening?
Yes, sir.
I've been putting nickels in the gas. I'm talking about, this isn't 1942. I'm talking about in 2009, 2010. Put nickels in the gas tank. God came through for me.
I believe it.
Filled up my car with gas. Stopped seeing my mom on the way through Hagerstown. She handed me a little envelope. Said, I want to just give that to you. Try to be. I never said a word to her. Got down to the house of God. Brother Herbert got up and said, Tim McVeigh's going to preach. A priest don't consider the lily. Amen. Amen. Just talking about how good God had been. Brother Herbert, let's take up an offering for Brother Tim. Hallelujah. Amen. It took enough offering to get me home again. Talking about gas, $4 a gallon back then. That's 165 miles. Don't complain, Michael. 165 miles one way to church, 2.5 hours. 165 miles back, 2.5 hours back. So in case people complain about that, I did that for 6 years. Brother Church to testify about that. Amen. Twice a week, back to the house of God, 165 miles. I smell like people complain about driving 40 minutes to church. It gets on my nerves when I hear that junk. Amen and amen. 200 or 165 miles one way, 165 miles back again. 165 miles down, 165 miles back. Some weeks, 3 times a week, I'd have to do it. There's times I'd leave my house and say, Lord, you know I don't have any money to make this trip. But Lord, you want me in the house of God. God will come through.
God.
And make a provision.
Yes, sir.
Sitting down in pilot station. Turn my car off and wouldn't start again. I was on my way to church. I said, Lord, I don't know what this is. I don't have a clue. A man from Ohio's church. Didn't know him, didn't know me. I didn't know him. He says, sir, can I help you or something? I said, well, I'm trying to get down to church. He goes, oh, that's where I'm heading. I said, oh, okay. Amen. He goes, well, let me take a look at it. Takes a ball peen hammer out of his car. Bam, bam, bam. Hits the starter a few times. Boom, fired it right up, drove down to church.
Hallelujah.
You know why? Because God wanted me there.
Sir, with God.
Hallelujah. Yes, sir. I said, God wanted me there.
Good. It's real good.
God wanted me in the house of God.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
I never considered the money. I considered the cost, but the cost wasn't monetary. Amen. The cost was God's will. You know how I considered the cost? It's different than a lot of people think. What if I didn't go? What if I didn't join the church? What if I didn't? That's why I counted the cost. What's the cost if I don't do God's will?
Amen.
What's the cost if I don't follow God? I tell my wife, we're going. This time she's crying. No, not down here, other places. Amen. This time she's crying. Honey, I just don't know if I can get back in the car. You know what I do? I ignore her. I go start the car up. She's sitting in there every time. You know why? She counts the cost.
Yeah.
If I don't go with him, I'm going to be home alone all week without a car, just me and the baby. Amen. I think I'm going to go with him. I think she likes to be with me too. I hope. You listen? Do you enjoy being with me? I hope so. Okay. Do I make you go? It's times it's hard to get back in the car. We got back from Maine. We were 2 weeks in Maine, a week in Vermont. Preached in Philadelphia that Sunday. Didn't know our dear friend Brother Mike Schweitz was going to pass away. Had to go back over for the funeral. They had me come back and preach the following Sunday. We turned around 4 days later, drove to North Carolina. We've been down here now for almost 2 weeks. I don't count the cost to come to North Carolina. I count the cost if I don't.
That's right.
Man. What's the cost if I don't come? See, people think, when we talk about counting the cost, people think backwards. You know why? Because they're so in tune with money. They're so in tune with family. They're still in Moab. All they count the cost. Will mommy get mad? Will daddy get mad? Will papa get mad? Will sissy get mad? They don't count the cost. What if I don't go?
Right.
What about the financial cost? That's the least of your worries.
Yeah.
Can I tell you something, church? Just between us, anybody else that's listening? Anybody else you tell, anybody else I tell, just between all those people. The pastor asked me to testify. I just met him. Didn't know him from anything up in Maine. He said, would you, you know, before you preach, just tell someone about yourself, how you got into ministry, what God did for you. So I just gave my testimony. He called me the other day, about three days ago. He said, Brother McVeigh, I want you to know our church is going to take you on for support. So he told me. He's the second church this year is taking us on. After 12 years in evangelism, one supporting church, one supporting person, two churches in the last year have taken us off of support. I didn't ask them to. It's just God taking care of us.
Yeah.
It's just God getting us out of the eBay business. That's truth now. We've been talking that much about money, but now we're going to talk about counting the cost. You better count the cost of what you don't do. You better count the cost if you don't. Mike, Tanya, Zach, Amber, it's a long drive over here. Better count the cost if you don't make it. Better count the price if you don't make it. I know it's tired. I get up on Tuesdays, we had Tuesday church. Why? Because we were just weird. I don't know. We had Tuesday church. I get up sometimes on Tuesdays, have to rush around. I'd be exhausted. Got back off the road. You lot doesn't come home on a Monday. Have to go right back down to Maryland, walk in the house of God, dragging like a cat carcass. I crawl in there, barely sing the songs, barely move my lips, and somewhere about halfway through the church service, just the power of God would fill that church. But the mic's been there. I told me the power of God would come on that place. It would drop like a hammer in there. We get to rejoicing and get to shouting and get to just enjoying God and having prayer meeting, and God would stir in my soul. I'd shout the whole way home again. And I say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Amen. That's right.
But the fool can't think that way. He doesn't know this treasure to be desired. There could be oil in his dwelling. He doesn't understand all that.
Amen.
Why? Because he just spends it up. Well, that's number one. If we look at number two, we'll probably get through this tonight with the Lord's help. Let me go to Proverbs chapter 8. In verse 5. I'm tempted to leave that alone. I don't have a lot more comments on that though. We're done. I put the service to you, Pastor. Whatever you think, you just be sensitive. We're finished. I'm going to leave that alone.